Let's take our Bibles and go to the book of John, chapter number 17. John, chapter number 17. I was contemplating. We took a couple weeks break from our John expository preaching, and as I was preparing this week and started to go back and look at where we've been, of course, anytime we go into a chapter, I always feel like that there's sermons that we could extract from that chapter that I'm not able to exhaust, and I'm just wired that way. I feel like when we go through a chapter, I like to get everything out of it, and I know that sometimes it's not the will of God, it's not what we need, and so I try to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit. But anyhow, I said all that to say this. I'm not sure what happened, but after a couple weeks break, and then, of course, we had S.M. Davis, we had Mark Rogers, and so after all of that break, I'm just totally geared toward John 18. That's what I had in my mind that we would be preaching on, and as I was studying this past week, I was like, you know, wait a minute, what? I feel like I missed something in John 17, and so I started just looking at that, went back to my computer and looked at my notes, and it's like, yeah, I pretty much missed all of John 17. And so anyhow, I was glad for that because this is a wonderful, wonderful chapter in the Bible. And I'm glad that the Lord somehow just, you know, jarred my memory. And just sometimes my brain gets on this track, and I'm glad that the Lord anyhow put up those yellow caution. I don't know what it was. I guess it was one of those, maybe it's one of those traffic controller, you know, like at the airport with the planes. I feel like that the Lord was just directing. But anyhow, John chapter number 17, if you would stand with me as we honor the word of God here this morning. And we're going to read the entire chapter, and then we're going to extract some things that I believe are very valuable, and I believe will be meaningful to each and every one of us here this morning. Verse number 1, these words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. He's speaking of Judas there in verse number 12. We'll say more about him in chapter 18 in weeks to come. Verse 13, and now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, and they also may be one in us. For the world may believe, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. The sermon this morning is a question, and it's based on, you might have noticed that in the Lord's prayer for his disciples, there's some repetition where the Lord kind of is making the same point kind of over and over, just covering it from every angle. And because of that, it's very difficult to just try to extract what is the main truth that I get from here. There are many main truths. But the sermon this morning is a question, and the question is this: why am I still here? Why am I still here? We'll pray here in just a moment, but life is very funny in this respect. We live our life, and I don't know about you, but I look in the past and I just think so many mistakes that I've made, so many sins that I've committed, and sometimes I just wonder, Lord, am I ever going to really get it? Am I ever really going to figure this thing out called life? Am I ever going to figure out how to walk with you, how to serve you, how to live for you? It just seems like that I go through all of these cycles in life where I get on track for God and then something just gets me off track. And then after a time period, I get tired of being off track and it's like, I got to get back on track. And so I get on track for a little while and then something different. I learned my lesson from the previous getting off track, but then something new comes along and it gets me off the track this way. And we just go through this, all these struggles in life. And by the time that we get enough maturity and experience and figure out a few things, it's too old to do anything about it. And life can become very futile. Jesus answers that question right here in this chapter. Why am I still here? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for this chapter in the Gospel of John. And Lord Jesus, thank you for praying for us. You said that you prayed for those that would believe on you through the words of your disciples. And Lord, while we did not hear them directly, Lord, we have believed on you indirectly through their words, through their writings, and Lord, through their ministry, and we thank you for that. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for praying for us. Thank you, Lord, for caring. And there are so many truths here that are meaningful. And I just pray that the Holy Spirit of God would help us to be attentive and help me to speak the words as we ought to speak, Lord, boldly, with compassion, but Lord, in a way, God, that you can use them in our hearts and lives, Lord. You prayed that you would give glory to your Father. And Lord, I'm praying, Lord, that what we say here today would bring glory and honor to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Have you ever wondered what your purpose in life is? I wonder about that. Ever since I got right with the Lord nearly 40 years ago, I've had a desire in my heart to make a difference. I hope that as a Christian that you have a desire in your heart that, hey, while I'm here on this earth, I want to make a difference for God. I want to make a difference for Jesus Christ. I want to bring glory and honor to Him. I want to help people. I want to point people toward Jesus Christ. And yet sometimes we go through life, and just like the characters of the Bible, just like the disciples, sometimes we get to thinking that our life just doesn't make sense. Sometimes we think that our life is just futile. Have you ever wondered what your purpose, not only the purpose of life, but maybe have you wondered what your purpose or the purpose of your life is? I think these are important questions that we all need to contemplate. We read here in John 17 that Jesus came into this world, and according to Him, He came into this world with a distinct purpose. What Jesus had to say about the purpose of His life was a little bit different than what most of us would say. When we think about the purpose that Jesus came into this world, we have a tendency to just go to John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Hey, I thank God for John 3:16, and I thank God that we get to receive the benefit of Jesus coming into this world. I'm glad that my sins are forgiven. I'm glad that I'm on my way to heaven. I'm glad that I'm not going to hell. That's a blessing, amen? And oftentimes we think that's the purpose that Jesus came, and yet we read what Jesus had to say about the purpose of His life was a whole lot more than just John 3:16. Yes, I'm not saying that thinking about the blessings of God and salvation and heaven and forgiveness of sins, I am not trying to even remotely insinuate that that's selfish or self-centered for us to think that way. I think that God wants us to be thinking that way. Because the Bible says to set your affection on things above, not on things in the earth. We're supposed to be mindful of that wonderful salvation that the Lord has wrought in our heart. And yet Jesus said so many more things about His purpose in life. It was a distinct purpose, and for us to understand Him and why He came, we need to first understand who He is. So in my introduction this morning, I'd like to just give you just a brief, very, very general, brief, doctrinal, theological dissertation as to who Jesus is. There's a word in the Bible called the Godhead. And the Godhead is just a Bible word for what we would commonly say the Trinity. We have a triune God. We don't worship or serve three gods like the cults and false religions accuse us of. We believe that there is one God, but the Bible makes it crystal clear that that one God manifests Himself in three persons. 1 John 5, verse 7 makes that clear. But right here in this passage, we find that there is a Godhead. And I'm reminded that Colossians 2, verse number 9, that it says of Jesus Christ, "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." There's so many things in theology. The Bible says that God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. The Bible says that no man hath seen God at any time. The Bible says that God is the invisible God. There are things about God. He is manifest in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. This Godhead is a triune being. And we see that God the Father is an expression of His authority. God the Son is an expression of His image. Listen, Jesus told Philip, He said, "If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father." We are made in the image and likeness of God. When we were made in His image, then that meant that we were spiritually whole, just like He is. We lost His image, but we maintained His likeness. We walk upright. And there are things about us from God's creation that is different than all of the animal kingdom, in that we have a body, we have a soul, and we have a spirit. And that is the image and the likeness of God. And when we sinned in the Garden of Eden, I say we are all lumped together. We are in Adam when we come into this world. And Adam's sin became our sin. That death and that sin passed upon the entire human race. So we lost that image of God, but we maintained that likeness. And then, of course, God the Holy Spirit is really what we would say the essence of who God is. Invisible, he's a spirit, and yet he manifests himself in the Godhead three very unique ways and for three very different purposes. Jesus, the Son of God, he was born in Bethlehem in a manger, according to the Christmas story. That's just around the corner, by the way. I mean, we're already seeing Christmas decorations in the stores, and, you know, they started like 2 months ago. You know, I came home yesterday, and my wife had Christmas music playing. She said, you know, normally I don't like that until after Thanksgiving, but, you know, last year was a very strange year for us. It's like Christmas, we didn't even get to enjoy it or appreciate it. She said, I am not missing Christmas this year. And I said, hey, honey, you just play whatever you want to play. Jesus was born in a manger in Bethlehem, but that is not when Jesus, the Son of God, came into existence. He is pre-existent, or he was pre-existent for all of eternity past. And by the way, we are not. We are not. When somebody with good intentions and well-meaning says of their loved one who went on to heaven, well, another angel has went back to glory, that is just simply not true. We were not pre-existent. We came into existence when we were born, physically speaking. The first man, according to 1 Corinthians 15, is the natural man. And then the spiritual man, that comes about when we get born again. So we're not pre-existent, but Jesus is and was. Look at verse number 5 of our text once again. And now, O Father, Jesus prays, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Now that Jesus has finished everything that the Father sent him to do. Now, when Jesus said that, he meant it up to this point. Jesus was not saying that there's not something right around the corner that's significant. The most important and significant thing that Jesus ever did had not yet happened yet, but it was so sure. According to the word of God, Jesus treated it as if it was already done. He said, I've done the work that you have sent me to do. And now Jesus says, I want to be glorified with you with the same glory that I had with you before I came down to this world as a man. His prayer is answered, by the way. His prayer is answered. Lord, glorify me. I want the glory that Jesus deserved the glory, amen. He was the sinless Son of God. He was the creator of this entire universe. He came to this world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not, John said in John chapter 1. But he says, Father, the time's come. I've done what you sent me to do. Now glorify me with the glory that I had with you. Don't you find it interesting that the Lord answers that prayer, but the very next thing on the Lord's agenda is not glory, but the most shameful thing that any human being could ever go through, and we know it as the cross of Calvary. Right. The ultimate act of shame and suffering was the very next thing that his Father did. The Bible says it pleased the Lord to bruise him. When Jesus went to the cross of Calvary, he did not go as a martyr of the Jews. He did not go as a prisoner of the Romans. Listen, they were doing God's bidding. Yes, Satan was certainly behind all of that, but in the Father's grand scheme of things, the very next thing that was essential for Jesus to get the glory that he's asking for, he had to go through the cross of Calvary. Can I say to you, brothers and sisters in Christ, when we pray for God's blessings, when we pray for God's glory in our life, sometimes we can expect that God cannot and will not bless us unless we first go through some things that are very unpleasant, some suffering, some sorrow, and some trial. Oftentimes, we cannot receive what we want in our heart from God unless he first takes us through a cross. The cross. And Jesus made it clear in his prayer, the cross is part of the Christian life. The general purpose for all believers as we read this chapter is simply discipleship. Jesus came, he was sent by God to come to this earth to bring glory and honor to him. And we read about how that he thanked the Lord for those whom his Father had given him. And so many different things, and we're going to just extract four or five things here in the next few minutes. But the summary of the purpose for us being here is for discipleship. Discipleship. A disciple is a learner. A disciple is a follower. And I believe that the lack of discipleship today is evidence in the lack of regeneration among professing believers. You know how encouraging it is to a preacher to see someone who's a disciple, someone who's a learner, someone who's a follower, someone who says, hey, I want to grow in my walk with Jesus Christ. I want God to sanctify me through his truth. I have a desire to have God in my life. You know, the average church today, if somebody says, hey, I want to be a disciple, you know how we view them? We view them as, well, if God's church was a military, oh, that's the Navy SEALs. That's the special forces. That's the Rangers or whatever branch that you served in, whatever the elite ones were, okay? I don't want to leave anybody out. It's Veterans Day here in a few days. That is the special forces. And people think that somebody that's a disciple must be one of God's special ops, special forces. And Jesus is presenting a concept that everyone that is truly a child of God, if you've been regenerated, if you've been saved, then God says that the purpose for your life is to be a disciple. Doesn't make you an elite few. Sadly, in this generation, what we see in church today, the people that are like that have become the elite few, but that's not the norm. That's not the way that it's supposed to be. The purpose for being left here. Why am I still here? Well, the purpose is discipleship. And to discover what that means, we need to take a look at what Jesus prays for regarding his disciples. Look with me once again at verse number 2. Jesus says that eternal life means more than just us going to heaven. Look at what he says. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. All right, look at verse 3. And this is life eternal. What is life eternal? Well, it's going to heaven, right? We go to heaven. By the way, do you know when, I'm not being nitpicky here. I make the same mistake. I tell people, look, if you'll get saved, then you can go to heaven forever. Do you know that's not true? Heaven, going to heaven, the Bible says that for 1,000 years, we're going to come back with the Lord here on this earth. And then after that, in eternity, I don't know where we're going. And neither do you. All I know is it's going to be good. I've heard all kinds of speculation. But I will say this, you get saved, and if you die today, or you die before the rapture takes place, or you're here when the rapture takes place, yeah, you'll go to heaven. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. So I guess we could say that being with the Lord, wherever he's at, it's heaven. I guess that's why they call the kingdom on earth the kingdom of heaven, because it's heaven coming down to rule here on this earth. As long as Jesus is there, it's going to be heaven. I don't care what the geographical location is. But sometimes we think of eternal life that, hey, this is just something that I'm going to get later on. But look at what Jesus says. He says, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Life eternal means, no, it's a relationship, not just, it's not a location. It's not even a reward after we breathe our last breath here on this earth. It is knowing God. It's knowing Jesus Christ. It is a relationship. That's what eternal life is all about. And all these people that go to church and they come forward to get their free ticket to heaven, and it's no different. When I was just a teenager, or maybe even junior high, some of you remember the 70s when there was the dairy farmers were really hurting. I mean, they were going out of business, and the government had a program to where they were going to rescue the dairy farmers, and so they started buying all of this massive quantities of cheese, and then they would basically hand it out as free cheese to people. And these big old bricks, I just remember when I was a kid, that was good cheese. How many of you remember the cheese program? All right. The rest of you aren't very cheesy. Obviously, I am. That was good cheese. But you know, they would have certain times where if you wanted to go get your free cheese, you just go stand in line. And you know, when you got up to the front of the line, they'd hand you your free cheese. You know, there are a lot of people that their salvation, really, that's all, it was no different than that. Somebody told them, hey, if you pray this prayer, if you'll come forward and do this, you'll get your free ticket to heaven and you won't have to go to hell. And they just, it was no more meaningful to them than going to get a free block of cheese. Oh, sure, I'll take that. It's that simple, it's that easy, sure. And that's all that it meant to them. And then they go on about their life thinking, hey, I'm saved and I'm on my way to heaven. And that's all that my purpose in life is still to live however I wanted to live. Now I just don't have to worry about the afterlife. And there is so much self-deception in that concept that I just described. And it is not the exception, it is the norm. Listen, if the normal Christian life that Jesus presented in John 17 was 75% of 10% of the churches in America today, this country would be way different. We wouldn't have some of the people that won election last week would not have won. Some of the referendums that got passed would not get passed. There would be a lot of things in this country that there's no way, because Christians would be living the life of a disciple. And you know, when you know God and you know Jesus Christ, it affects your morality. It affects you socially. It affects you politically. It affects every aspect of your life. So eternal life means knowing Jesus and knowing the Father. It's a relationship. Number two, disciples are given to Jesus by the Father. Now, don't jump to conclusions. I'll explain that in just a moment. Look at verse number 6. He said, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were,
and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Skip down to verse number 11. And now Jesus said, I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. So a disciple is someone that has to be given to Jesus by the Father. That is not a Calvinistic statement, folks. It has nothing to do with Calvinism. It has to do with what I've already been talking about. In order to be a disciple, we must first be saved, regenerated. When we are regenerated, the term means regenerated. That means that our genes, our DNA, our spiritual makeup has been transformed. And what was lost in the Garden of Eden, when we lost that image of God, the inner man, when we are saved, becomes regenerated. We receive a new nature inside of us. And so when Jesus says, those whom thou hast given me, let me tell you something. That doesn't mean that God is just picking a select few. What it means is that God wants everyone to be a disciple, but only certain people qualify. I didn't say deserve. I said qualify. What are those qualifications? Well, the Bible says quite clearly, the gospel message, Paul said that he preached unto them repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the qualification. Anyone can repent and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. When we do that, we get regenerated, and guess what God the Father does? He gives us to Jesus Christ. He becomes our shepherd. We become his disciple, and now he's going to teach us and he's going to lead us. And so that's what discipleship is all about. Number three, we find that the evidence of a disciple is that we keep the word of God. Look at it once again, verse number 6. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou hast given me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept my word. Verse 8, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them. How about that? A disciple receives the word of God, keeps the word of God. And verse 14, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. What a difference that we are when we become disciples of Jesus Christ. The world ends up hating us. You know, there's a Christianity that's presented today that sometimes it looks real good. And sometimes, I'll be honest with you, I'd love to be part of it. You just see some of these ministries and you see all these people that are just cool and popular, and just, you know, the world just looks at them and it's just like, there's this concept that people have that we just want to show the world how wonderful we are, and they'll see how wonderful we are and they'll want to be just like us. Now, I'm all for letting our light shine, but you know what? Christianity for the last 75 years, getting close to 100 years now, 85 years anyhow, ever since the 1940s, Christianity in America has been falling all over itself, yes, sir, trying to be cool, yes, sir, and popular and acceptable to the world. And that idea is totally contrary to what Jesus just said when he prayed. Jesus isn't trying to make us popular to the world. He's saying we're not of the world. We should not even care one bit what the world thinks of us. And Jesus was not being unchristlike. Of course, Jesus never did anything unchristlike. But remember we read there, he said, I don't pray for the world. I pray for them whom thou hast given me. He's got a distinguishing line between the world and believers, disciples. And the sooner that we recognize that we are not of this world, that God has called us out of this world to be different, to live different. This is our community. Listen, the disciples, at least 11 of them, Judas was on, you know, we understand that was because of prophecy, but the other 11 disciples, they were part of something that God had called them to, and they were following the steps of Jesus Christ. Disciples are those who keep God's word. We see here that disciples are sanctified. The term sanctified means to be separated, to be set apart for a special purpose. Sanctified means that we're supposed to be clean. We're not supposed to live dirty out there with the world. Now, we'll get dirty. That's why we got to get our feet washed, and we preached about that here a few months ago. And we'll get dirty in this world that we live in, but we're not supposed to live in the filth of this world. Look at verse number 9. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And then verse number 14. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from thee. Why am I still here? Why didn't God just save us and take us on to heaven? Wouldn't that be easy? Wouldn't that be simple? Sometimes I wonder, it's like, Lord, this Christian life, living as a disciple in this world is humanly difficult. But spiritually, it's a blessing. We get to serve the Lord. We get to walk the life that Jesus walked. What a privilege. Verse number 15, or verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And then verse 17 says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Hey, you want to live a clean life? You're not going to do it aside from the Bible. The truth is what sanctifies us. We live in this world, everybody is doing one thing. Even the Christian church is going down a pathway. People are just trying to just get in that flow. Hey, if I can just be like everybody here in church, then I'll be a good Christian. And a lot of times people don't realize that that flow is going, it's closer to the world than it is to the Bible. We have right here, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Hey, you want to live a sanctified life, you're going to have to make this Bible here your lifeline. I got right with God some 40 years ago. I asked my father, and he wasn't my father-in-law then. I said, Brother Runyon, Pastor, can I go to your Bible Institute? I've been hearing him talk about Bible Institute. Listen, I didn't think that I would ever even qualify to be a preacher. I had no idea that God would make me a preacher. I didn't want to be a preacher. I just wanted to learn the Bible. And I told him, I said, I struggled all for the last 5 years. I've been struggling and haven't been able to stay right with God. And now I know I'm right with God. And I just know that until I learn the Bible for myself, I'm not going to be able to stay right with God. I was like most of you. My childhood, my teenage years especially, sit in Sunday school class, not really pay attention. Oh, I got exposed to a lot of good truth, but I didn't pay attention. I didn't want to be there. I couldn't wait till it was over. And I just said, it's like, God, I got to learn the Bible. I really got to know it and learn it if I'm going to stay right with God. How did I know? I didn't know John 17:17. I just knew it because the Spirit of God inside of me was saying, son, you need to learn the Bible. And so I started going to Bible Institute, and I started learning, and I started growing, and I started memorizing Scripture. And I found that, hey, that is what produces sanctification in the life of the believer. And quickly, the last thing that I want to point out is that disciples experience love, some joy every now and then, and some glory. Now, that glory may not be in the here and the now, but it certainly will be in the there and the then. The love sometimes has a bitter sweetness in this temporary life that we live. But in verse number 13, it says, "Now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." Jesus didn't walk around all looking silly and happy and giddy. He walked around very solemn. But he had in his heart, he had a joy because he was living with that consciousness that he was, that God was his Father, and that he was in communion and in touch with God. Glory, joy, and love. These are all part of discipleship. So why are you still here? Well, you may still be here because God is merciful and he's giving you another opportunity to get real with your faith. You may be here today and what I've been talking about, you may not have a real genuine faith in Christ. You may have no heart's desire to, you've never been a disciple. You've never been sanctified. You've never had a desire to be different than the world. You've always figured out that, hey, church is just something that I do, but where my life is really with the world system. You can make a decision here today and say, I want to get something real in my life. My purpose for God's salvation, my purpose for being here is that I can be sanctified and that I can have a genuine faith. Why are you still here? Well, you may still be here because God's not finished with the work that he wants to do here on planet Earth. We pray for revival. I know, Brother John, you have a desire for God to do a work. I've got a desire for God to do a work. I don't like laboring in vain. I like to see God work, and it's so encouraging when somebody testifies and says, hey, I've got a desire. I want to grow in the Lord. I want to be right with God. And it's a spiritual thing. It's not a churchy thing. It's a spiritual thing. It's a Christian thing. And that is so exciting and so encouraging, but it's becoming more and more rare. Maybe God's got you here just because he's not finished working. Hey, listen, wouldn't you rather be gleaning in God's field than reaping a huge harvest in the devil's? Absolutely. I've reaped in the devil's field. I've brought in those harvests, and oh, they are not a blessing. But I would rather just glean a little bit from the Lord's field and to experience, hey, listen, mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. We may not experience those showers before the rapture takes place, but oh, Lord, if just one of those mercy drops, you ever been real thirsty? And, you know, back in the day, we weren't prepared when we'd go out in the woods or when we'd go hunting. You know, we didn't. Sometimes you just figured you'd find a creek and you'd drink water out of the creek before we found out that that kills you. I don't know why I'm still alive. I don't know. But, you know, we'd go hunting, and it's just like, hey, it's dry. All those creeks are dried up, and we just get thirsty. And a little sprinkle start. You know, a little cloud come up and sprinkle. What do? You just want a few of those drops to fall on your tongue, right? Mercy drops round us are falling. Maybe God's got you still here just because he wants you to get in on those mercy drops, those gleanings, because he's not finished. When he's done, we'll hear a trumpet, amen. Until then, We need to be faithful disciples. Why are you still here? Well, you are still here because God is not finished working in you. Because it is not about the difference that we make. Yeah, we want to make a difference. I want to make a difference. But it's not about that. It's about glorifying Jesus Christ. If I never made one bit of difference in my ministry for the rest of my life, if I can be faithful to the Lord, to His Word, and I can live the life of a disciple, then I can certainly hear my Savior say one day, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Is it enough? Is it enough for you? Is it enough for me? Well, we may be in a day and age where it's going to have to be enough because the results are not our business. What we need to do is be disciples, sanctified, called out of the world, living a life that's the life of a disciple, doing the work of a disciple, and above all, fellowshipping with the Lord. We call the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen." We call that the Lord's Prayer, but it is not. That is our prayer that the Lord gave us an example to follow. We just read John 17, the Lord's Prayer. This is what Jesus prayed for himself, and this is what Jesus prayed for his disciples, and this is what Jesus prayed for those who would believe on him through the words of his disciples, i.e., us. So Jesus has prayed that this will be the life that we live, and he characterized it right here by sanctification, by fellowship, by not living in the world, but living separate, even if it means that the world hates us and persecutes us. They won't understand us, but we don't need to be in their flow. We need to live for Jesus Christ. Why are you still here? Well, if you haven't figured that out by now, I don't think I can help you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, thank you, Lord, for calling us out of this world. Lord, we're in this world, but we're not of this world. And Lord, it's my prayer that we would respond to your prayer, Lord, that you'd help us to live as sanctified disciples of Jesus Christ, that we may know you, that we may know the Father, that we might be what you would have us to be. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege that we have to be your disciples. In Jesus' name, amen.